you have a Bible, you can open to Colossians. We will look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 this morning, and the text is printed there on the next page of the bulletin for you. We're in a series talking about our theology of ministry, and we have been considering ministry, the ministry of the church, as proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for our life with God. Strictly speaking, we're talking about our life with God. It isn't our life. Our life with God is the life of Jesus Christ with God. That's what our life is. Jesus lives with God on our behalf. He is our mediator. He is our substitute, our representative, our proxy, our stand-in. And we live with God in him and through him. Our life with God, then, is a vicarious life. That might seem like a difficult concept. And in some sense, yes, this idea is absolutely foreign to us, having our life with God be, it's actually Jesus' life with God. And we're living vicariously through him. Because we tend to live in and of ourselves. And so what does it mean to live in and through another in Christ vicariously? Living vicariously through Jesus Christ is Christianity. It's absolutely central and essential to our life with God and with each other. So let's talk about that from this scripture this morning. Let me pray, then I'll read the scripture. Father, grant us the help of your Holy Spirit as we consider your word together so that we would be renewed in your image through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. You have put off the old humanity with its practices and have put on the new humanity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, talking about living vicariously through another person, you know a little bit about what that means. You sort of do this when you put yourself in someone else's shoes, when you try to imagine what life is like for another person. We sometimes do this, you know, imagine what it's like for that baseball player to hit the winning home run in the World Series. You know, imagine what it's like for the King of England when he sits on the throne at his coronation. Imagine what it's like for the astronaut to walk on the moon, right? Or on a more regular basis, we might do some version of vicarious living through our children. We feel joy with them, joy that we imagine that they're feeling at their success in things like academics or art or athletics. We feel sorrow with our children in their struggles. And there are a lot of times when we wish we could experience the life that someone else is living, right? But these ways, these little things, they're just shadows of the vicarious life in Christ. They're sometimes they're distortions of what it means to live vicariously in Christ. The vicarious life in Christ actually has been opened up to us by his gracious love. Yes, we can imagine. Sure, we can imagine what it's like to be the baseball player knocking it out of the park. But we have no real connection to him. We might be able to fantasize about being the king of England, right? Or the astronaut on the moon, but their lives have not truly been opened to us. We can feel the ups and downs of our children's lives as if they were our own. They're very close to us. But we can also put the pressure of our expectations on our kids and our hopes on our kids, pressure them to perform for the sake of our vicarious experience, or else they'll feel the weight of our disappointment. That's a distortion. That's a corruption of that vicarious kind of life. They're not made to sustain us. Our children are not made to be our life vicariously, but Jesus can sustain us vicariously. Our eternal life depends utterly on him living on our behalf. And this is according to his will. This way of vicariously living through him is according to his will. He has made himself our life. He has opened up his life with God to be shared with us. And he says, we must live vicariously in him, or else we will not live. Not at all. He tells us to hope in him and to trust in him and to believe that his life with God is ours. He tells us this. It's no fantasy to consider ourselves beloved children of God, just as Jesus is the beloved Son of the Father. That's no fantasy. It's a remarkable thing to say that it's not a fantasy, since we have personally disowned any familial relationship with God by our sin. We threw a foolish and evil fit, and we stormed out of the house. And in so many ways, we persistently refuse to come home to the Father's love. But the Son of God has come into the world to bring us home and to bring us back into the family of God as children, forgiven and beloved. So the Son united himself to our humanity, taking on flesh, becoming a man. And Jesus made our humanity new by making it his own, by living in right relationship with God, by living in true communion with the Father without ever sinning unimaginably, without ever sinning in deed or in word or even in thought. By loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, by loving his neighbor as himself, Jesus has made our humanity right and new in relationship with God. The humanity of Jesus Christ, that's true humanity. That's defined by faithfulness in relationship to God. And Jesus says, we truly share in his life. We have access to God. In him, we are beloved children of God, just as he is the beloved Son of the Father. So we have a real connection. Not imaginary, not fantasy. We have a real connection to Jesus. His own spirit is our spirit. His Father in heaven is our Father in heaven. So for us to imagine what his life with God is like, that's not a vain, empty fantasy. There is real spiritual vitality in it. His life with God is our life with God through his Spirit. So we're not talking about delusionally claiming to be Jesus. You might see some people raving down, you know, on the sidewalks or in the hospitals, claiming to be Jesus or pretending that we're Jesus. There's a clear distinction between Jesus and us. We're in our right minds. I'm not Jesus. You're not Jesus, right? Read the Gospels. It's clear as day. There has never been anyone like Jesus. But in his grace, he gives us a real union with himself. And he says that he is in us and that we're in him. It's very strange and intimate language. So becoming like Jesus in his relationship with God is more than just patterning our lives after him or just merely imitating him, like parroting him. Becoming like Jesus is having his own life come alive in us through his own spirit who lives in us. He has truly given us the privilege of enjoying his own position, his own status with relation to God. And the resources of his life with God are given to us to be our resources for a life with God. So our life with God isn't our own life. It's his life, vicariously. So the first place that we see this applied is in our justification. And this is how you'll always hear the church talking about this idea of living vicariously in Christ. It's first applied in our relationship with God to where we get our righteousness so that we can have a relationship with God in the first place, right? our relationship with God, our righteousness that we need to be able to stand in God's presence, that's not our own righteousness. Christ's righteousness is ours, vicariously, as we're united to him by faith. It is the perfectly faithful righteousness of Jesus Christ that establishes and defines and secures our relationship with God. And this vicarious life is not limited to just the beginning of that, the establishment, the justification. This vicarious life characterizes our whole life with God. And so Paul puts it this way in so many places. He puts it in Galatians 2. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So there is no I in relationship with God. There is no I who lives. There is only Jesus alive in me, living with God in me. There is only his life with God that's been opened vicariously to me. In several places, Paul talks about this in ways like he does in our passage in Colossians 3, in terms of putting on clothes, clothing ourselves with Christ. He says in verse 9, you've put off, like clothing, you've disrobed, discarded as a garment, you've put off the old humanity, the old self, the old man, with its practices, and you've put on the new humanity. And so Paul says this in a lot of places. He says in Galatians 3, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Same language there, like clothing, right? And in Romans 13, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Robe yourself with Christ, right? So Jesus has invited us to put him on like a garment, to clothe ourselves in him, in his humanity, in his life with God. It's something kind of like when Jesus says that we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. These things like, you get the idea, but what? Eat his flesh, drink his blood, put him on like clothing? When he says we must eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have to consume him spiritually by faith. We incorporate his life into our life by faith. Clothing ourselves in Christ is a similarly, strange, but intimate and personal picture of our relationship with him. So in the scriptures, and really in most cultures throughout history and around the world, clothing, beyond its sort of protective purposes, it serves as a symbol of identity. It serves as a symbol of status. You can tell who the king is by his clothing. You can tell who the priest is by his clothing. The beloved Son of God, the holy King of God's kingdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, gives himself to us to be our clothing. And so his identity is granted to us as our new identity. His status is granted to us as our new status. His humanity is granted to us as our new humanity vicariously. Right? So he says, Paul says, he continues on in verse 11, he says, here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So Paul is saying, whatever used to characterize our humanity, those old features of our humanity, those distinctions on which we built our identities, ethnic distinctions, Greek and Jew, religious distinctions, cultic distinctions, circumcised, uncircumcised, cultural class distinctions, all those things that represented really divisions and hostility among us. In the church, we've discarded those things like old garments. Those things are no more. Those don't define us anymore. That's part of the old humanity. We've taken it off, right? Here, Christ is all. His new humanity is everything to us. Here, Christ is in all. His new humanity is alive in each one of us and in all of us. So in Christ, we have a new humanity that's characterized by new, utterly new things like love and unity and peace. Peace with God and peace with each other. So, kids, you've been told by your parents on many occasions to wear clothing that is appropriate to the circumstances. Right? Put long pants on. It's freezing outside. Right? It's cold outside. Put on a sweatshirt. It's hot outside. Put on some shorts. Don't wear that sweatshirt. It's raining. Put on a jacket and a hat. It's time for the game. Put on your jersey. It's time for bed. Put on your pajamas. Right? And Paul would say to all believers as beloved children, it's time for us to live together with God, so put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on his new humanity, his relationship with God. Put that on vicariously through faith, believing in him. Including things like, in verse 12, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness or gentleness is another way of translating that. Patience. These are all things. They're all ways that we're to relate to each other, right? In the brokenness of our lives, the brokenness of this world, this is about relationships. That's what this whole passage is about, living with God, living together with other people in the church. So when it comes to our relationships, Christ is all. Christ is in all. We must live vicariously in Christ in all our relationships, with God and with each other. We have access through his Spirit to his own compassionate heart, which is utterly unique in the history of the world. His own compassionate heart, his own kindness, his own humility, his own meekness or gentleness, his own patience. We relate to each other through his God-centered, Spirit-filled life. So when it's time to forgive each other, you're not being called to muster up the internal fortitude in and of yourselves to forgive. You're not left to your own resources to somehow find it in your heart to forgive. You're not even being called merely to respond to Jesus' forgiveness. When it's time to forgive one another, you put on the forgiveness of Jesus Christ himself. The very forgiveness that characterizes him. It is no longer I who forgive, but it is Christ who forgives in me. And it is his forgiveness in which I am blessed to participate vicariously by faith in him. So just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So you notice, Paul is saying more than just, hey, because the Lord has forgiven you, you should forgive. He's saying, in the same way, just as the Lord has forgiven you, that's how you must forgive. So you must clothe yourself in the forgiveness of the Lord of forgiveness. In a few verses, Paul will say, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So this is another way of saying the same thing, vicariously living in Christ, Christ living in you. You stand clothed in Christ, in the place of Christ, in his name. Relate to God in his name, forgive others in his name, giving thanks to God the Father for Jesus, for a new humanity, for new life in his name. So how do we forgive each other in his name? There, you know, we could talk about all the things that are brought up here. I'm going to kind of camp out just on forgiveness for a minute. How do we forgive each other in his name with his own forgiveness? If it isn't your own forgiveness, but it's his, well, then first it means you don't define it. You don't decide what forgiveness is and what it means. You don't invent it. You learn it from Jesus. So remember this new vicarious humanity that you're clothed in is, in verse 10, it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So Jesus is the one who reveals the knowledge of his forgiveness. What's his forgiveness like? Find out from him. And John Calvin says something that's really interesting about this. He says, as far as your mind can extend, employ yourself in knowing more and more the love that God has shown by giving us Jesus Christ, his well-beloved Son. This is where we ought to employ all our life. You have to know his forgiveness. You have to become intimately, personally familiar with his forgiveness, which really is unlike the forgiveness that you'll find elsewhere in this world or even in your own hearts, because the Lord's forgiveness is the only true forgiveness. The Lord's forgiveness is not like what we do when we just ignore or try to excuse away the ways that people hurt us. The Lord's forgiveness is not like what we do. We want to smooth over some relational pain, really for our own sake, just so it doesn't hurt anymore, so we can cope, right? The Lord's forgiveness means Jesus knows our sin for what it truly is. He's the only one who really does. It's our rejection of our relationship with himself. It's our rejection of God. He knows what that is. The Lord does not pretend that our sin is no big problem. He doesn't excuse or explain it away. He's not desperate to smooth things over because, you know, he's conflict avoidant and it distresses him, right? Jesus forgives us because he loves us, period. He doesn't forgive us because we're forgivable. He doesn't love us because we're lovely. His merciful, gracious, forgiving love says more about him than it does about us. He forgives us. Undeserving as we are, he loves us, unlovely as we are. Jesus knows better than we ever could the nature and magnitude of the relational rupture with God that we have caused by our sin. Nevertheless, Jesus is fully committed to loving sinners. Even though we wanted him out of our lives, even though we still sin against him every day, the Lord doesn't want to be without us. The Lord wants to be with us always. He's not out for our blood. He suffered the shedding of his own blood to forgive our sins, to wipe away the transgressions, to purify and cleanse us, to freely give us a gift that we could never deserve, the free gift of eternal life, to restore us in our relationship with God. He could have inflicted the pains of hell upon us, but instead, he willingly suffered that pain himself for our good. He laid down his life for us. With his last breath, he prayed for our forgiveness. In his great love, he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And he did this because that's the kind of Lord he is. It's the kind of God he is. This is the kind of humanity he has. It's the kind of spirit he has. It's the kind of heart that he has. And now those things that define him in his forgiving love may also define us. If you know Jesus, if you know and trust his forgiveness of your sins, you may clothe yourself in the Lord and forgive others in his name. If you know his love, you may put it on and relate to each other in perfect harmony in his name. If you know his peace, let it rule in your hearts and characterize your community in his name. If you know his word, take it on your lips, teach it, and sing it to each other in his name. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. We know his life with God. We believe that he has opened up this life to us for our life together as his chosen ones, holy and beloved in Christ. So whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to know how to relate to you through Jesus, how to relate to each other through Jesus. We don't want to live in and of ourselves. We've failed at that pretty miserably. We want to live in and through your beloved Son. We want his love to become our love. We want the fruit of his Spirit to be born in our lives. We want Christ to be all and in all in our lives together with you in the church. We want to do everything in his name, so help us to know Jesus for our life with you and with each other. Help us to forgive with his forgiveness and to be filled with his fullness in every way to the glory of his holy name. We pray in his name. Amen.